Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
Thanks very much, Sui Kim. Please keep your Bibles open at that page. We're going to look together at this part of the Bible and see what God has to say to us through it. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11, page 723 in the Church Bibles. And the title I've given it is Comfort in Our Distress. And I wonder whether you find the Christian faith comforting at times of distress and difficulty. It's not always like that, is it? Sometimes when we're at our lowest, we can hear the Bible and hear Jesus in a different way. Someone, a wise pastor once told me that if you're trying to deal with a kind of tricky relationship or have a difficult conversation, always better to pick up the phone, because they can hear then the warmth in your voice. Sometimes you can type a message and you send a message you think is very kind of loving and reassuring and gentle, but they're reading it as if it was a very tense, hostile kind of message. And sometimes we hear the Christian faith and we hear the Bible as if it were a hostile or a harsh message. And that, I think, is why today's Bible reading and this new section of the Bible we're looking at starts by telling us, how is God speaking to us? What is his tone of voice as he speaks? He tells Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. This is God speaking tenderly and gently to addressing a situation where people's lives have fallen apart, their world has been shattered, and he's offering gentle comfort. In fact, for the next few months, we're looking at what is one of the most reassuring and tender and gentle parts of the whole Bible, Isaiah 40 to 49. Sometimes these chapters of Isaiah are known as the Book of Comfort for that reason. So if you are at a time when you need some comfort, or you want to be able to offer comfort to others, there is no better place to be, there's no better thing to be hearing than these words, this good news. It's good news about Jesus, it's long before Jesus, but it's about Jesus, and it offers us lots of reassurance. Now, we've got halfway through, we're starting halfway through the book of Isaiah here, chapter 40, and this is almost as if Isaiah is being called as a preacher for a second time. So, if you were here when we looked at chapters 1 to 39, we read in chapter 6, God saying to Isaiah, here's your job, I want you to go and preach on my behalf. And now he says that to Isaiah all over again, but now he's saying it in a very different way. Because for 39 chapters, Isaiah has been preaching to his own generation, his own people, in the city of Jerusalem, about 700 years before Jesus. And it's reached the point now, at the very end of Isaiah's life, when there's a new king in charge, a guy called Manasseh. The nation has turned so strongly against God that Isaiah is I assume he's not being listened to anymore. Preachers were being killed. Tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two by King Manasseh. We don't know that for sure, but it could be the case. And now here he is as an elderly person at the end of his life. And now God says to him, look, your job of preaching to your own people is finished, but I want you to preach for future generations. I want you to speak to people now. You warned them that if they rejected me fully, that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now I want you to speak to the people who will live after that. Their world shattered, their lives falling apart. And now the tone of voice that I want you to use in your preaching is to speak to them tenderly and gently and in a comforting voice. Well, when we get comforted, we don't want just empty words. We want things that really make a difference. And so God has given us in these chapters four themes introduced, all of them introduced in this first kind of introduction to it. Four truths about God that can be a huge comfort to us. And we're just going to look at them from this chapter and then unpack them as we look through the chapters to come on other Sundays. And the first one is he's forgiven us. God has forgiven us. When God forgives people, he does it totally, completely. Sin is fully paid for. Let me read on from verse 2. Chapter 40, verse 2. Speak tenderly, God telling Isaiah, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does he mean when he says her sin has been paid for? He means the city of Jerusalem and the people who live in it, their sin has been paid for. He's talking about how Babylon will conquer Jerusalem, the people in the city, many of them taken as prisoners into captivity. And the point Isaiah is making is that pays the price for sin. Isaiah's been warning about it for years. Now he's talking to people who live after the price for sin has been paid. And he's telling them, look, once it's done, it's done. Once it's paid for, you really are forgiven. And of course, for us as Christians, it's pointing forward to Jesus. Because in Jesus, all the sin of the world has been paid for. He died on the cross saying, it is finished. There is no more that needs to be done to pay the debt for sin. And so that we can be forgiven. We no longer need to do anything ourselves to make up for our sin. And this is much better news than we often think it is. Do you notice it says there in verse 2 that God has given Jerusalem double for all her sins. Now, when God forgives us, he doesn't just pay for our sins. He makes a sort of double payment. What does that mean? Well, if you imagine that being in sin is like having a debt that has to be paid, so your bank account, if that my hand is kind of showing where the zero mark is for the bank account, and you're in debt, so you owe, you know, far more than you can pay, many millions in debt as a sinner. When Jesus dies for our sin and pays for our sin, he doesn't just bring our account up to zero as a kind of bare minimum so that we've kind of got out of trouble and just scraped by. He pays double for all our sins. He doesn't just bring us up to zero. He puts our account in credit by millions, by far more than we could, far more good than we could ever earn. He doesn't just wipe out our sins. He welcomes us into our arms. He doesn't just see us as forgiven sinners. He sees us as people that are his pride and joy, that he celebrates and delights in. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor and a famous preacher. And he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. And in the second chapter, he sort of explains that he's realized as a pastor that many Christians still live in a kind of burdened way, a life of anxiety and insecurity. Because they do believe they're forgiven, but they feel as if they're only just barely forgiven. They're saved from judgment and from hell, and now it's down to them to live a good life. But the good news of Jesus is so much better than that, so much more comforting. Tim Keller explains it very well. He says, imagine someone's on death row, they've committed a terrible crime, they're pardoned, and they get out of prison, and they feel a relief, and maybe that's how a lot of Christians feel, like the relief of getting out of prison. But they're thinking, well, great, I'm not going to die. But then after a while, they sort of realize, okay, I've been pardoned for a terrible crime. Okay, I'm not going to die. But no one's going to kind of rush up to me and say, great, come and work for us, work for our company. No one's going to say, great, come and marry my daughter, because I'm a forgiven sinner. I barely got away with it. But the Bible says when Jesus dies for us, he makes us in God's sight righteous and pure and perfect and good. Not only are we not liable, it's not that we're not liable for our bad record but still don't have a good record. Jesus didn't just die the death we should have died. He lived the life that we should have lived. He didn't just die so that our bad record is given to Jesus and Jesus is treated as we deserved. He lived so that his perfect record is given to us and so that we are loved and rewarded by God for his perfect record. So how does God feel about us now? Well, the price is fully paid. That is comfort in our distress. He's forgiven us. He really has, in a full and complete way. And then secondly, he's coming for us. God is coming to this world. And he will restore this world and put everything right. That's verse 3. Isaiah and future preachers are to be a voice of one calling. What are they to be calling? They're supposed to say, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So the world is like a barren desert, a wilderness. There's Jerusalem. And God is going to come back to Jerusalem through that wilderness. And as he comes, there will be a way prepared for him. There will be a highway, a road, a safe road through a desert wilderness. In those days, you see, when an important person came to visit a town, they would build a new road. And it still happens today. I don't know if it's true, but there's a saying that wherever the queen went, she only smelt fresh paint. Didn't really know what places smelled like when they didn't have fresh paint, because everything would be kind of made good and made nice when she got there. I visited Uganda at one point, and I stayed in a place that the Pope had visited a few years earlier. And as a result of that, from the airport right up to that place, you've got these nice wide roads that had been built with a nice new surface on them. And one time I made the mistake of trying to go on a bus a bit further than that, where the Pope hadn't visited, just past the place where I was staying, and it was kind of bumpy, and there were big potholes, and there was dust everywhere, and it was very narrow. And that's sort of how you deal with an important person coming to visit. Everything is kind of made new and right and good for them. And when God comes to visit our world, he takes that to a whole new level, doesn't he? Just look at what it says here in verse 4. As that new highway for God is made, as that straight path is made in the desert of this world. Verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When human kings come, you might build a bridge over a chasm, you know, a deep, dangerous valley, you might build a bridge over it. When God comes, the whole valley is filled in. It's just gone. It just disappears. And it becomes a safe road. When a human king comes, you might see a massive high mountain range and think, how on earth are we going to get over that? And so someone might go up there and sort of find the best way through and sort of widen it a bit and turn it into a road. When God comes, he just gets rid of the whole mountain range. Just gone. Not an issue. Not a problem. And these words, some of you will have recognized these words, verse 3, come up in the New Testament. As Jesus is introduced, as Mark's Gospel and Matthew and Luke, as they introduce Jesus in the early chapters, they say, you know this stuff Isaiah said, that the Lord God is coming to our world? Well, that's about Jesus. Jesus is the Lord God coming to our world. It says that as early as Mark 1 verse 2. And he will come. He's come already. He's already shown what he can do. He's already begun to change lives and change hearts and change cultures. But he will come at the very end. And it will mean transformation for this barren world, this desert-like world full of violence and war and Iran and Israel and Russia and Ukraine and knife attacks and people being too ill to work mentally, physically, coming to an end because Jesus is coming and he changes things with his great power. I went to the dentist this week, it wasn't too bad. And he likes to remind me, the dentist, he likes to say, you've got to look after your teeth. They're the only ones you're going to get now. They've got to last you. Keep them going. But it's not true, actually, is it? They're not the only ones I'm going to get. I've got to sort of try and hang on to them until I die. I don't know how long that will be. They'll get worse. They won't get better. But I will get a new creation, a new body, a new world. Because Jesus is coming back. And that is a huge comfort. He's forgiven us. He's coming for us. What else comforts us in our distress? Well, he's promised us. These are promises that are made to us by Jesus in the Bible. And his promises can be trusted. They last forever. And they won't fail us or let us down. Chapter 40, verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? This is Isaiah being called as a preacher by God. Here's what Isaiah needs to be preaching. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You can't trust words from people. You can't trust promises from people. We are described there as our faithfulness is something that fades like the flowers. It's only April. I don't know if you've noticed, but already there are lots of beautiful flowers that sprung up last month. Already quite a lot of them have died. Even the ones that are still in the ground are kind of drooping and dead. They'll be replaced by others. But they're gone quickly. Flowers in the field don't last. People don't last. We come and go. We have short lives. You can't really count on us. You can't really count on the things we do or the things we say. But you can count on the word of the Lord. Verse 8, the word of our God endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 is written to a group of New Testament Christians. And Peter takes these words from Isaiah and says, this is the word that was preached to you. This is the good news message of Jesus and eternal life and salvation through his resurrection at the first Easter. And that is a message, that is the word of God enduring forever. Isaiah said these words in 700 BC, more or less, about 150 years after that. It all happened, as he said, to Jerusalem. They were conquered by the Babylonians, but they returned. God allowed them to return and restored Jerusalem. About 700 years after he spoke, comes Jesus, and the words of Isaiah fulfilled in a much bigger and fuller way. And sometimes you might think, well, why did God give us the Bible over so many hundreds of years? Why not just kind of give it all at once? Why is it spread out over many centuries? And I guess part of the answer to that is to show us, to demonstrate to us that the word of the Lord, verse 8, the word of our God endures forever. We can trust his promises to us. Comfort in our distress then, because he's forgiven us fully, completely, if we know Jesus. Secondly, he's coming for us to put things right at the end. Thirdly, he's promised us that and given us that as a guarantee. And finally, he cares for us. While we're waiting for that to happen, he cares deeply and intimately for us, verses 9 to 11. So here's the God who's coming to Jerusalem to rescue and restore. Here he is in verse 9. being announced by Isaiah or other preachers later. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. He's strong and he's powerful, a king of great victory coming back to the world, to Jerusalem. Then it says, see, his reward is with him. Now, when I first read that, I misunderstood it. I thought, oh, okay, this is saying that when God comes to rescue, he'll bring a reward for us. You know, like when I come back from a conference or a holiday and I've got a little gift for my family and my kids. He'll bring like a little prize to kind of give us when he gets back. But it doesn't say that. It actually says that the reward is his reward. And that the recompense is his recompense. And that as he comes back to this new, restored, transformed Jerusalem, he's bringing with him something that is a prize for him. And you have to ask, well, what could possibly be a reward or a prize for God? I mean, what could you give God that he would treasure and value and think, fantastic, thank you for giving me that? He is the one who has everything. All the treasures of the universe were created by him. What could he possibly want and care about that much that he would return in glory at the end and said, look, here's my wonderful prize that I've got for me? I wonder if you can guess. Well, the answer is in the next sentence of Isaiah. Verse 10, see, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. It's you and me. That's what he treasures. That's what he's so delighted to have on the last day as he returns as a victorious king to transform the world and put it right. What's he got with him that he's so delighted to have? Christian believers. A great treasure. You see, the price that Jesus paid didn't just bring us up to zero. It made us wonderfully treasured by God. His great prize out of all the wonderful things that he created in the universe. People that he loves and values. You can see some of that love, can't you, in verse 11. This great warrior, this powerful warrior God has become a gentle shepherd tending his flock. He tends his flock. He cares for his people. Looks after his people. He gathers the lambs in his arms. Have you been to places like Wimpole Hall recently and seen the lambs? And, you know, kids just want to kind of pick them up, don't they? And look after them. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. It's the weak, it's the fragile, it's the helpless that he gathers and tends and holds close to his heart and treasures. This is how God feels about us when we receive Jesus. This is the tone of voice that he uses as he speaks to us. And I wonder if it feels that way to you. I guess probably not always. We won't maybe feel this after just one talk. We won't just sort of change the way we feel about God's attitude to us overnight. That's why there's a lot of chapters about this in Isaiah. That's why we're going to be looking at it over the next few months. We need them to sink in, especially in times of distress and difficulty. Above all, at those times when we are weak and fragile, we need his comfort and we need to hear his voice. And we need to feel that tenderness and gentleness. We're going to sing about it in a moment. But this would be a great moment as well, as we're singing, to be asking God to bring that comfort into your heart. We'll have a couple of people at the back available to pray with you. You might like to go to the back as we're singing and ask for prayer just for you. Ask for prayer. Maybe there's something in your life that has been a difficulty or a distress and you'd like prayer for that sense of God's comfort or assurance that he's forgiven us or confidence that he's really coming for us and that he's promised us that. And that sense that he cares for us and tends us on that journey. Well, I'm going to invite the musicians forward now, and we can respond to what God's been saying to us.